This morning, we're going to talk for a few minutes about different kinds of possessions that we have, different categories of possessions. And so I want your help to think about what is something that we might have that is so precious, we might hardly ever use it. Do we have some possessions? This is so valuable to me, we actually don't ever use it. What might be something like that? Yeah. That's right. So there's some clothing. There's this white shirt that we want to stay really white, and so we don't wear it. We protect it. Yeah. What else? Okay. That's right. So we've got some things that are hard to get, right? And so we say, let's not use these at all because they're so good, and we don't want to use them up. What else might be something so precious we never use it? Your valuable comics. Yeah, we've got some things we say, I don't want to wear this out. Don't want to wrinkle. Yeah, good. Anything else? Sure, heirloom dishes, right? There are some dishes that we never take them out because they're so valuable to us. Anything else that comes to mind? Reference books. Yeah, so we're kind of funny in our family. We'll take the dust cover off of a book and protect it. And because, you know, we think it's a valuable thing, then we use the book, but we keep the dust cover very nice someplace. I'm not sure why we do it. But so we have books and we say, let's use them really well. Or maybe not use them at all because they're so valuable. That's good. Okay, let's go to the other extreme. Are there some things that we have that they only matter as long as they work? You know, so you use it up and when you're done, you recycle it, throw it away. What's something like that that we have? What was that? Your van. Yeah, so some vehicles are like this. We use it up, and when it's done, it's done. That's fine. Something else that's like that? Vacuum cleaner. Yeah. Yeah, certainly we use it while it works, and when it's done, that's fine. We pass it. Paper plates. Yeah, the opposite end of the heirloom dishes. We have dishes that we use, and as soon as it's dirty, we're done. We get rid of it. Anything else that stands out like this? Sure, packaging material, although I'm famous for opening up wrapping very carefully so we could reuse it. But sometimes we say, yeah, the packaging material, when we're done using it, we just throw it away. We're done. So we've got some things are so precious, we never use them. And other things, they really don't matter to us. If they don't work anymore, we just get rid of it. Are there things that are kind of in between or actually are both of these? They're very precious, very valuable to us, and we actively use them. Sure. That's good. So we take good care of them and we package them well, but then we bring them back out. So they're valuable and we keep using them. Good. Something else. What was that? Sure. So you want to take good care of it, but you also actively use it. It's valuable to you. What was that? Sure, a wedding ring that, you know, I wear the ring all the time. I'm constantly using it, but don't take it from me, right? Because this is very valuable, right? Yeah. A Bible. Excellent. Yeah, fantastic. So it's something very valuable, and we use it well, right? We use it a lot. So I want to think for a little bit about how God thinks about us, right? And ways in which how valuable he sees us and how useful he sees us. And a key part of this question is, how do you see yourself? How valuable do you see yourself? How useful do you see yourself? And then for us, especially thinking in the church, how do we view each other? How do we view other people in the church? So let's ask God to be speaking this morning. So let's pray and ask for him to speak. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you that you are present with us now. And we have spoken a lot of words in prayer and in singing and in scripture, echoing back your words to you. We want to hear well now. So we ask that you would help us to have hearts that are ready to listen and that you would speak by your word through the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you'd show us how you see us and how you want us to see ourselves and each other. Thank you that you will. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So some people bring some Bibles. You want to have a Bible in front of you. We're in Exodus chapter 19, and a drawing that we'll talk about a little bit in a few minutes. So Exodus 19 is highly valued and well used, so you already know the answer to my question. But we'll walk through this together, and I did put the page numbers up there. Let me say just a couple of words about going into Exodus. So Exodus is way back near the beginning of the Bible in what's called the Torah, or the Pentateuch. Anybody know what Torah means? It's a Hebrew word for instruction. How about Pentateuch? Five books. Exactly. Very good. Penta meaning five, and tuch from a word that can mean book. So these are the five books. These books really give the identity of a new nation. And I put up here all of the books, but I just want to say a word about Exodus, where we are. Exodus really has kind of two parts to it. It's a people exiting slavery and becoming a nation. So they were leaving one identity and growing into another one. And Exodus is central in helping them understand their new identity. So we're going to look at a very central passage in this book. Let me say a word about what's happening in terms of the sermons this spring. So we as a church in the fall approved a constitution, which means that we can move into having formal membership. So what we're doing as a first step in that is together looking at the things that would be normal things to think about when somebody says, I want to be a member of a community. I want to be a member of this family. And so we're going to look at two broad things. One is who we are as a church and how we live together. And so over the next several weeks, interspersed with a few other things, we're going to be looking at that. And one part of who we are is thinking about some core values that we have. So we as a church actually have a core values document that I'm glad to share with you. I don't have the copies with me today, but we'll make those available. But we're going to walk through those. So today we're taking one of those core values to look at together. We'll also talk a bit about what's the most important in terms of theology for us as a church. How we live together, we will talk a bit about our vision and purpose. How we live is guided by why we are even here. And then there are key practices that we want to understand about how we behave as a church. And some of those we did in the fall. But this is an opportunity for us to think together about what it means to be a part of this community. So looking today at core values, and one of those in particular, and the reason I chose the passage I did is that as we think about what identifies us, who we are, we're stepping it back into what made the people of Israel who they were, how God gave them an identity. And actually to step back before the passage we look at, the very beginning for the people was the first one, the first person that God called to be a part of his people was Abraham. And I just have these words from Genesis 12. Where God says to Abraham, here's a key part of your identity. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So let me just say a word there. Again, we see God saying, I'm going to call you out from something into something new. And so saying, you used to live in this context, in this setting. I'm taking you from that into something new. And so here's what he says. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, quick observation question. What word occurs a lot in those verses? Bless. See it all over the place. I will bless you, or you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God says to Abram, I'm going to make you into a nation. You're going to have an identity as a nation. You will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to other people. So here's a satellite picture looking at, so what we've got, North Africa here and the Arabian Peninsula, there's Spain. So let's zoom in a little bit closer. And so now one of the most obvious features that jumps out to us is the Nile Delta, so Egypt, the Sinai Peninsula, and Turkey, and the wonderful bridge between what's traditionally considered Asia and Europe. If I go in just a little bit closer, now, so you see here's Egypt and the Nile Delta. the Sinai Peninsula, and over here is the land of Canaan. So now we've stepped ahead after Abraham to Moses. And Moses, his task is he's taking the people who are here as slaves, and their new home is going to be over here in Canaan. And Moses was over here in Ramses, and in Exodus, the beginning of this, God brings him out and says, Moses, here's a sign for you. So Moses went out, and he was at a place called Horeb, the mountain of God. We don't know exactly where it is. There are different traditions about different places. But when he was there, God said, Moses, here's a sign for you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Where you are now, where you saw this burning bush, if you know that story, this is where you will come with these people and worship me. And then just a little bit after that, Moses' brother Aaron, who was still in Egypt, came out and met him at that same place, at this mountain. And God says, you're going to come back here. You're going to come with all the people, and you will worship me here. And so now we move forward to when that happens. So just one important thing, another important place, as we look at the chapter today, is an area called Rephidim. And it's, again, a place we don't know exactly where it is, but we know what happened there. There are two key things that happened at Rephidim. First of all, the people argued and complained. And they accused Moses of terrible planning. Moses, what were you thinking when you brought all of us out of Egypt into a place, you can tell me what color the peninsula is. It's all brown, right? There's not water there. Moses, what were you thinking? And Moses says, well, God told me to do this. And so they say, God, what were you thinking? And they complain to God, right? And Moses gets angry with them for having so little trust, so little faith in God. And then the other half of the story that happens there is so surprising, because what it is that God rescued the people from somebody who came to war against them. So we have the people complaining, saying, God, you don't seem to care about us, and God caring about them anyway. So this is Rephidim, and we're told that immediately after being at Rephidim, they come to the mountain of God, this time being called Mount Sinai. And so now we have come with the people from this promise of God to Abram. You will be a blessing. This new nation will be a blessing to the world. This promise to Moses, you'll come back to this mountain. Together you will worship. And their lack of faith, but now God has brought them back to this mountain. And so Exodus 19, and we'll just walk through this chapter together. It says, in the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So stop for a second. So we have the people together traveling. Their history is not a good one of trusting God, but God has cared for them anyway. And so they have come, and Moses and the people now arrive at the mountain of God. They're right at the base of it, and this is the place where God said, Moses, you're going to come back and worship me at this mountain. So now let's see what happens as they encounter God. Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So as they come to this mountain, Moses starts to go up the mountain, and God speaks down from the mountain to him and says, Moses, I've got some words for you to tell the people. And so we do have God's words to the people. But notice it's through Moses. And he says, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people. First of all, tell the people I rescued them. Right? He says, remember all these things that have happened. So really, the first 18 chapters of Exodus are just God repeatedly rescuing the people, saying, it's not because you've been great people, it's because I choose to rescue you. So he says, think back on all this stuff. You've seen it. You know what I've done. I've rescued you. And I brought you to myself. And he says he's done this with a purpose. And so what's the purpose? The first thing he says is, so that you will be my treasured possession. And so when God rescued the people out of slavery, he didn't just free them from slavery. He also freed them to be a part of his family, to be adopted, to be his people. He says, you're my treasured possession. Something that I think is the most valuable thing that I have, and nobody better try to take you from me, because you're my treasure. So he says, I want the people to know they are my treasure. I value them highly because they're mine, and I've rescued them to be my people. And then he says, I've rescued you out of all the world for a purpose. God says, all the world is mine. You're my treasured possession so that you'll be a kingdom of priests. You will be the people who go between God and the people. So a key job of a priest is to approach God and say, God, you need to care for these people. And then to take the word of God and come back to the people and say, God, the people, can you hear what God is saying? Do you understand him? The priest goes back and forth between them. And he says, you're my treasured possession, so you can be priests for the world. So that all of my possessions will also experience my glory. All the nations will hear my word. So that all people will hear this. This is my plan, he says. I want you to go back and forth. And now, as we go through this chapter, I want you to notice who goes back and forth. Moses keeps going back and forth. He got a lot of exercise in this chapter because he goes up the mountain, back down the mountain, up the mountain, back down, right? What is he doing? He is going between God and the people. And God says, here's my plan for the nation, that they would all be priests, that they would all get a lot of exercise going up the mountain and back down the mountain, going to God and back to the people and back again, right? They should constantly be going between, which is what priests do. And he says the whole nation is to be that. And because of that, he says, they're to be a holy nation. They're to be a people who, like priests, can actually go into the presence of God, right? They actually can be welcomed into God's presence, when in a moment we'll see how frightening that was to the people to think of actually coming close to God. So God says, Moses, here's what you are to tell the people. Tell them I've rescued them with a purpose, that they would be my treasured possession. They would be a kingdom of priests, and they would be a holy nation. So now we hear Moses doing exactly what God asked him to do. So verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. I don't think God needed Moses to let him know what the people had said, right? God knew what the people said, but he wanted Moses to do that. God could have spoken directly to the people. He said, Moses, I want you to be the one who goes up and down the mountain so that you will go speak to the people for me. And when the people speak, you'll come back and tell me about it. He says, I want you to be a priest. God didn't need to have a priest, but he says, Moses, I want you to do that. And as he does it, the people agree. They say, God, this is a good plan. In fact, what a wonderful plan. You want us to be your treasured possession? You want us to be priests for you? We agree. We agree with this plan. And so then, in some sense, people have looked at this and said, it's a little bit now like the wedding is coming. That was the engagement, that God says, here's my proposal. The people say, wonderful, we love it. And so now God says, it's time to get ready for the ceremony, to get ready for the wedding. So hear the description of this at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. God is preparing for a very holy event, an amazing event when he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to appear. And when I appear, it's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be holy and in some ways frightening, and it's going to be a very intense thing. So you'd better get ready for this. Clean yourselves up and be prepared to meet with God. Now, go back to the first time that Moses was at this mountain. Do you remember what he saw? What got his attention? What was that? A burning bush that kept burning, but it didn't get consumed. Now what are they going to encounter? The same thing, but this time it's a mountain, not a bush. Right? A mountain that's burning that is going to be overwhelming. Moses was frightened by a bush. The people are in for quite an event in the holiness of God appearing. And so he says to the people, you need to prepare for God to appear. And it's going to be 3 days from now. I want you to be ready for it because you will encounter the holiness of God. And don't come too close. Don't come too quickly. Because the holiness of God is a tremendous holiness. And so he said, only you can come, Moses. But I want everybody else to come near to see this. And so then at verse 16, we see the actual event when God appears. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. You get a sense of the intensity of this encounter, of this moment, and the earthquake and the smoke and the lightning and the thunder, and they're exposed, right? They're told, leave your tents, leave the camp. Not like the tents were much protection in that storm, but leave that, come right up to the mountain and encounter God there. And the trumpet going louder and louder in the intensity of this moment, and God says, Moses, come up to me. And he does. And I love this expression. God says, now go back and tell the people not to come up here. Moses says, I don't see any of them coming. They're all staying away. And you told us to. But God says, once again, the way to me is very restricted, yet I want them to be close. Right? So in this, God does appear. And God speaks. And in many ways, the whole rest of the book is the speech of God that continues. That God then, in the very famous chapter 20, says, here are the 10 words. Here are the 10 commandments that describe what it is like to be the holy people that God has rescued. But you notice when God appears and speaks, God meets with Moses. He says, Moses, you come up. I'll meet with you. But make sure the rest of the people don't come closer. Moses, for these people, is serving as the priest. He is the one who can go close to God and talk with him. And can come to the people and then go back to God. He's the one who can go between. So let me just put up this key statement that God makes in the middle. He says, Moses, here's what you're to do. Tell the people if they'll obey and keep my covenant. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Sadly, the people of Israel did not do this well. Sadly, they decided they liked to be the treasured possession of other gods too. Sadly, they chose not to obey. And yet, God was not done with his people. And so when we jump ahead into the New Testament, the Apostle Peter very clearly says, I'm going to apply this promise to the church, to the people of God who are rescued in Jesus Christ. And I've highlighted in the different colors the very clear reference of Peter to this statement. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter says that what God had intended for his people in the old covenant, he is now fulfilling among his people in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. He says, now you, as not just Jewish people, but Jewish and non-Jewish people, Jewish and Gentile, you are God's chosen people to be this royal priesthood, to be the ones who go up and down before God and the nations. You're to be his special treasured possession. You are to be this holy nation with the purpose of declaring the praises of God. Now, when we look at Moses going up the mountain, this was a key part of an understanding in the Old Testament that people couldn't come close to God. Only the priest and only in the right circumstances could they come close to God, and many barriers set up to protect people from that. And yet in the New Testament, we're told this amazing thing. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So you think back to the mountain and you say the intensity of God and his presence on this mountain. That intensity of his presence, we're told, lives in God's people. We're not just invited to go to it. He says, you yourselves are God's temple, right? In the old covenant, only a few people could do this. In the new covenant, he says, God himself dwells in you. His Spirit is in your midst, and individually and together. When I think about the identity of the people that God was setting in this central passage in Exodus 19 and how Peter brings it to apply to us in the church today, the big idea, God has rescued people in Jesus Christ, right? Just what God did for the people who were in slavery, he said, I will rescue you. And every time they were in trouble, they said, God, we need your rescue. And he did. God has done that once and for all in Jesus Christ so that every one of us would be his treasured priest. You are a treasured possession and you are the priests of God. And as priests, we are to communicate his word and grace of grace and truth. We're to bring that word to the nations, to the world, to say, here's what God has said, just as Moses did. And we are to embody his glorious presence because we are the temple. We're like the mountaintop walking around, right? We're like a burning bush as we travel around and God's presence is at work in us. He says, I want you to embody his glorious presence to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, to all places in the world. But even though it goes to the ends of the earth, actually, it starts where we live and work and study and play. God says, I want you to be my treasured priests in all those places where you are. So I want to think for a minute about what that means to be God's treasured priests. It says, you're a treasured possession and you're also my royal priesthood. So what does that mean? Well, as I said, this idea of embody his glorious presence. What I mean by that is that we need to do this by the quality of everything we do. Right? So what's it like when God shows up someplace? Well, one place that I look to see that is this famous passage in the book of Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit. When God is there, he says, this is what it's like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patient self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He says, whatever you do, this is what it ought to be like for you to be there. Right? This would be embodying the presence of God as a priest who says, let me help you experience the presence of God. This is at least one clear way that we can do it, is to embody these fruits of the Spirit. And so being a treasured priest means that God wants us to have joy. Right? That's his intention. He says, here's the fruit of my presence. You should be joyful people. And as priests of God, you should bring joy to other people. Right? You being there ought to just bring joy to the situation. Because this is what God says is like when His Spirit is there. And where we go, His Spirit is a part of it. So we should pray and meditate and work to embody this glory, His glory of who He is. So let me ask a question. If you just shout out, can you tell me a place where you're a student? And so I'm thinking like at Michigan State, what college are you in? Or if you're at another school than Michigan State, where are you a student? Just shout it out. Human medicine. Where else is somebody a student? East Lansing High School. Where else is somebody a student? LCC. Anywhere else? Are there students here? Where are you a student? Bath High School, right? So lots of, okay, now let's do it this way. Where do you work? Just shout out the name of a place where you work. Work at home. Excellent. Where else do people work? McLaren Hospital. Excellent. MSU. Where else? I'm sorry? We'll go with that one. So a good agency. Good. Another place people work. Chick-fil-A. Excellent. Right? So wherever we might work, what do people do for fun? What's that? Oh, okay, we'll skip that one, sorry. People go different places. I know that some people here enjoy shooting guns and rifles. Some people like to go to movies. Some people like to play other sports or do creative things together. Wherever we go, we ought to be bringing the presence of God there, right? The love of God ought to go with us wherever we go because we're to be His priests. We should come down and remember when Moses would meet with God, if you remember the story, what did he look like after he met with God? He was glowing, right? There was this sense of the presence of God there. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we ought to be there as the fruit of the Spirit. We should experience God's love, and we should give God's love. And so this is just a very practical, simple thing. What if you took one of these on a day and said, today, wherever I go, I want to be the peace of God. Whatever it is that I do, it might be cleaning up at home, it might be doing chores, it might be at work, it might be, but wherever I go, I want to be the peace of God today. And I'm going to choose to obey this, I'm going to pray that He will be there, and I want to be the peace of God there. And or maybe you do that all week, maybe all month, I don't know, maybe all year, but maybe you say, and today I would really like to be the presence of God there by being gentle. Because that's what it's like when God is someplace. Right? And what would it be like to embody the glory of God, the presence of God? And there are other ways to do this, but I would suggest that. And so maybe you take one of these and say, I want to be the peace of God wherever I go. Right? So we want to embody God's glorious presence by the quality of everything we do. We also want to do it by the specific ways each of us serves and leads. Right? And so the reality is that God in His wisdom gives each person abilities to serve. And sometimes also to lead, and I'll mention why I put it in quotes in a second, in ways that benefit others, right? So whatever we do, there's a quality that it should be like, but also God has made us different, and that's a wonderful, good thing. Thanks be to God that we're not all alike, right? It's a wonderful thing that He's done that. He's given to each of His children, in His wisdom, the ability to do things for the benefit of other people. He says, I want you to do that. Now, I put lead in quotes because sometimes, especially in a Western mindset, there's a particular idea of what it means to lead, and it's going to be a decision maker and take charge, and that's not wrong. It's just a narrow view of it. So to think broadly about what it means to lead, what it means to serve. And so our work together is to discover these ways and grow in them, right? So together we want to say every one of us has an ability to serve that God has given. How do we do it? What do we do to help each other do that, to discover those and grow in them? And a key thing with this is that, you know, some of these ways of serving and leading get a lot of honor and attention. And frankly, what I'm doing right now tends to get a lot of attention. And God says, you know what? What you really need to do in the church is don't spend time honoring people who get lots of honor. Find the people who are doing work that doesn't get a lot of honor, right? Anything from running the soundboard or, you know, in our society, a lot of people look down on those who take care of kids and love and disciple them. We think, they're not worth very much money, right? We don't honor them very much. Or many other things that people do, we often don't honor much. God says, find the people who are doing those things and honor them. Show that you really value what they do, right? Because he says, I've given people to do these tasks, to serve, to be for the good of others. And this is a part of embodying God's glorious presence, because God says, I want people to experience me, and I bring good, and I bring joy. And so I want people to experience his presence because you're my priest. And then we're also to communicate his word of grace and truth. And so I just love the statement that we read. Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord, all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And then Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Right? He went both ways. And so as priests, we're supposed to do that. And this to me is a novel idea. I think we're supposed to bring the words and deeds, or words and needs of people to God. I tend to think, God, you can hear those people, so you listen to them and I'll tell you what I think. But he says, no, come and tell me what you think is on the heart of people. So I think of Job. If you know the story, Job prayed for his kids. And he said, God, my kids are having a party, and I'm a little bit nervous about some of the things they're going to do at this party. So, God, let me talk to you about them, and let me pray on their behalf. And when I think of when I try to share the gospel with people and they react negatively, what I need to do is say, God, do you hear what's on their hearts? Do you hear the concerns they have? Do you hear what they're struggling with? And go and, like a good priest, come to God on behalf of them. Right? So just what Moses did, to go and speak to God on behalf of people. And then, of course, the other way, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people. So often people reject what they don't understand in Christianity. Because the truth of Christianity, of a God who rescues, is not known. So often, so many people think that Christianity is about being a better person and God judging people who aren't good enough. And if nobody tells them different, why would we be surprised if they don't understand any different? We need to find good ways to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people. So to embody his glorious presence, we're to communicate his word of grace and truth. And maybe most significantly, we need to view ourselves and each other as God views us. We are highly valued. You are highly valued by God himself, by the creator of the universe, by the one who sacrificed his son. God highly values you in Christ. Each person in Christ is God's gift to us as a family member. So this is true for us as a church. This is the truth of looking at each other. Every one of us is God's gift to us in his wisdom. Right? And this comes before anybody does anything. My orientation is, well, how much have they done for me lately? And then I view people that way. That's my natural sinful self. But God says, no, these people are highly valued. They are my treasured possession, so they should be your treasured possession. First and foremost, we are valued because God says we're valuable, that he treasures us, that he rescues us. So we're valuable, and I need to learn to see people that way and to treat people that way. And we are to be well used, right? People aren't just valued to sit there. They're valued as people who also have a wonderful task to do, that each person in Christ is God's gift to us to bring good, right? And God has put people together, even as we have here right now, of all the people doing all sorts of different things in different ways to serve, to bring God's good to us. And the wonderful thing is that we are blessed when we serve because we're doing what we're designed to do. We are doing our identity. We're living that out, right? So we're to view ourselves this way. Each one of us is valuable. Some of us think, I don't really matter. I don't have gifts. I don't have the ability to bring. And God says, no, you are my treasured possession. And we as a church want to say, you are God's treasured possession. We value you. And some of us say, well, maybe he likes me, but there's nothing I can do. I can't contribute like all these other people can. And God says, no, actually, I've given you ability to serve, to contribute, to be my presence. And when it's not the kind of thing that people tend to praise and get all excited about, we as a church need to say, you know what, that really is a very valuable thing to us. How do we show that value? Right? But of course, all of this is if we respond to the invitation. All of this is being in Christ, right? When we come to God in Christ, we are highly valued. And so now we go back to this drawing. And so you see this car up at the top, one of these cars that is so treasured, it never gets out of the showroom, stays in perfect condition, right? And this is something that's so precious, it never gets used. And down here we have a car that maybe like the van that was mentioned earlier, it served its time and then it quit working and so okay, we just let it go. And so in some sense, not that we all have to be some sort of SUV with luggage on the top, but God says, you're highly valued to me, right? In Christ, we are highly valued and we should be well used, right? Something that's cared about and something that is put into action. So God does highly value each of us, right? For who we are, because he has rescued us. And because of that, he gives each of us very valuable work to do. And this is true individually and together, right? Individually we have work to do, and together we have work to do. Individually we're valuable, together we are valuable. So now it brings us to our core value statement. So it's using the term priesthood of all believers, which basically says this model that says some people are close to God and the rest of us listen to him and try to follow him. And it's the belief that we are a kingdom of priests. And so our statement says this: we believe that God equips all his people in various ways to lead and or to serve in the church, including men and women, the older and the younger, as well as people irrespective, all people irrespective of their experience with English and the length of staying in the U.S. Right? Saying this is what we believe and we want to live according to it. So what does it mean to do that? A subpoint that we have. So we endeavor to recognize God's equipping, God's gifts of each of his people to participate in his work of equipping people, to empower people who are in the process of being equipped to lead and to serve. Right? We believe that this is happening, so we together want to say, what does it look like? Where do we see God doing this? And how can we empower people to engage in this? We endeavor to engage in frequent, meaningful dialogue together as a congregation about issues that are important to us as a church. We believe that God can lead through all of us or through any of us. And so, like the conversation we'll have this afternoon, wanting to say, how can we learn better to hear from each other, to hear God speaking through each other? So let's bring the issues that we have, not just to a subset of us, but to the whole of us. And we endeavor to learn from believers from around the world. We as a church in the U.S. have much to learn from brothers and sisters of other parts of the world. And so we are eager to welcome them as part of our body. Right? We want to learn from God's work through people all around the world. So this is important to us to express this belief that God is equipping each of us. We are each valued. We are each treasured by God and gifted by God. And so we want to live that out as a church, right? Because God has rescued people in Christ so that every one of us would be his treasured priest to communicate his word of grace and truth, to embody his glorious presence to the ends of the earth. And we start where we are. The place where we sit, the place where we play and we work and we live. You are God's treasured possession in Christ. And I hope you can catch the weight of that. The creator of the universe, who holds the whole thing together, says, you are my treasured possession. I love you deeply, and I'm going to protect you. And you are valuable to me, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Because I've rescued you. You are mine. I've adopted you. And God has designed you to bring good to us and to the world. And it's to everybody's good as we help each other do that. God went to a people and said, here's your identity. Every last one of you is a treasured possession of God. And you are to be serving as his priest to bring his goodness, his presence, his word to the people around. And to take their word and their concerns back to God and then come back again. And we all should be getting a lot of exercise going between God and people. Give you a moment of silence. Continue to listen to God. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking. We ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, our hearts rejoice that in your good plan, you say we're your treasured possession. No reason for that, Father, except for your love, for your choice. And so we rejoice. Father, thank you that you have called us, each one, and given us an ability to serve and to lead. Father, help us to value that in each other. Thank you for the many who are doing exactly what you've designed them to be your priest, to be your presence, to do your goodness. Father, help us to encourage each other in that. Father, I pray that you would help us to know the joy of being your treasured possession, of being your royal priests, of being a holy people for your glory. We thank you. Through your Son, we pray. Amen.